To add to the marvel of what has happened to me, neuroscientists calculate the human brain contains around 86 billion nerves. 86 billion nerves. Each single neuron makes over 1,000 connections to other neurons, with a total estimate of about 1 quadrillion connections. I followed it, and by the way, folks, that's from a 1 to 15 zeros get put in there. There's a lot of junk in our brain. And if you understand that, you fathom it, your connections that are there are all for us to help us to learn, especially as Christians. One thing I do know about the brain, it's got a lot of stuff up there. But the brain is necessary to think. Contentment, on the other hand, grows. It grows. Contentment grows differently in each garden in which it is placed. Contentment is a remedy against all other troubles. It is a disposition of the mind. Contentment is a feeling. It's a feeling of discontentment. Contentment is a feeling of against discontentment. Think about it. Turn to Psalm 139. Not too far from where you just were, but Psalm 139. 13 through 18. I want to read that. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden far from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written, all written, the days that were ordained for them, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious when we know he hasn't written anything about us. Well, he's written it all, but we don't know about it. We don't know about how we're supposed to get through life. Before there was even a day, they were placed in our man. Psalm 32, verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the which way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. How is he going to counsel you? With his eye upon you. He has his eyes set on us. He has his eye upon you. You have his attention. Each individual person has his attention. Psalm 135:6, you don't need to turn there. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in the heaven and in the earth, in the seas and in the depths. He can do whatever he wants with you. He took me from 4 months ago having a stroke. He can do whatever he wants with you. Second Chronicles, I prefer if you would turn there. I'd like you to look at this. You got to see it. Second Chronicles 16, 8 and 9. Where the Egyptians and the Lubim, an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now listen what it says here in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He is there with his eyes. God's eyes are his own. God's care is immediate. God's eyes are always on the watch. If you are his, he attends to you. Though the angels are his servants and administer his providence as guardians and watchers of the world, God is always, is, and always will be on the lookout for you. God's providence is quick. These eyes do not sleep. They are quick and nimble. God's providence is diligent, it's persistent, it's rigorous. We see this all the time. They run to and fro and exemplify diligence and care. That's what I want you to get out of this first part, is that they provide diligence and care, and that they have no fret about them. His care is repeated and never ending. God's providence extends over the whole earth. He can watch what happens in New York City in the dark and on the beach in Thailand. Right, Wendy? Yes. He has the power to change the heart of man instantly. He sees all things on the earth in a moment. Can it be more difficult for God to govern the world than for him to know all things in the world? Is it more difficult to govern the world than to know all things that are in the world? How joyfully it is to be in covenant with God and to be under his care for goodness. He will bless beyond anything you can imagine. Something else I want you to see is Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. By the way, this is all introduction. Psalm 15, 1 through 3, it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your given, give glory because you're of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's what he does. How much does God care for his children? He wanted them to defeat an enemy. He made a day longer for them to defeat an enemy. If you look at Joshua 10, 12, and 13, it says it right there. And I'm going to give you three different texts that you can look at, but he uses time. He uses all kinds of things. Joshua 10, 10 through 12 through 13, he says, when Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. God can stop the day and make it into 2 days or 3 days. It was for the sake of Joshua and the Israelites that the sun stood still in the valley of Ajalon. This gave them light enough to defeat their enemy. Or how about this? And the sons of Israel. In Exodus 14:22, it tells us, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea in the dry land. They went through the midst of the sea in the dry land. And the waters were like a wall on each side of them, on their right and on their left. The escape of the Jews from Egypt was another providence by God. And then we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 25. And he says there, he tempered the heat so hot that the people that threw them into the furnace was so extreme was that they were burned. And yet the three people in the fire did not burn. These gifts of providence come at you. They make you look at them. Not for eternity, but for God's timetable. That's why they're there. Christ has a universal empire over all things. He is the head of the whole world by his dominion. One's eyes tell us where he is going, where you are going. You keep your eyes on the spot, and to the spot you will go. If you take your eyes off the spot, then you will not go as well. Beloved, contentment is a heart thing. Where your heart is, there will be your revealing nature of your disposition. If your spirit indwells you richly, then you will respond to issues of contentment. If you groan and you moan and under the weight of these life issues display anger and envy and jealousy, you will not like what God is doing. And I would venture to say that there are some in here that may not like what God is doing. Maybe in their marriage. Maybe in their relationships. Make sure you like what God is doing. But discontentment is not just an outward expression of disappointment or anger. It is an inward battle that takes place behind the closed doors in the inner rooms of the heart. My friend, true contentment can only be experienced by the believer. Only true contentment can be experienced by the believer. A gracious heart, a contented heart, embraces its union with Jesus. A gracious heart welcomes the work of God willingly, suffering, knowing that it comes at the hand of a good God. Psalm 42:5 gives a great lesson on talking to your inner person to speak to the issues of your troubled life. If you would like to turn there to go to Psalm 42:5. Says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Our soul is becoming disturbed. The answer is, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Hope in God. That's what you have. Knowing God has you in the care and comfort of the beloved, contentment must be achieved inwardly with satisfaction in God. A contented heart looks to God. It sees him working in their life. It understands that his hand is upon them for their good. The contented heart is in submission to the providence of God and his sovereign will. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness is actually a means of great contentment when accompanied by contentment." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." A contented heart takes pleasure in the wisdom of God's decisions, for better or worse. This heart realizes that God knows what is best for them, and they submit to his judgments. Beloved, as you grow in your graces of God, He is fashioning your heart in contentment with your condition. This means that if you have a little or much, you will have a contented heart in his provision. Now, if you will finally turn to Philippians chapter 4, I wanted to take the first part of that and show you the mystery of contentment and what happens in that mystery. And in contentment, we see in mystery the mystery being solved in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has learned. He's learned a lesson. How much to grow in his contentment. Philippians 4:10 says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." The word there for rejoiced, Paul rejoiced, megalos is the word. It means greatly, it means immensely, over what he had learned. He learned incredibly. It tells them that they, upon receiving the gift, he burst into intense joy. Intense joy. He rejoiced, as it says here, your concern for me. Paul is not rebuking them in any sense of the word, but you lacked opportunity. Paul's appreciative attitude reflects his patience and his dependence on God. Second, Paul explains the attitude of contentment in showing how to live with the providence of God in 4:11. Contentment comes at learning. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. True contentment comes from God and enables the believer to be at least in the throes of any issue. Paul was the most contented man. You, the least satisfied. Listen to this. But Paul was not satisfied with worldly conditions because he knew there was more. There's always more. A contented man, though, content with the least of these things, the world, yet he has a dissatisfied man because he lives in the world. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, not wealth, not riches, not fame, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 4:11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned," is what he says here. Paul intended to guard anyone drawing the wrong conclusion to what he just said. The wrong conclusion would be that his joy was just over the gift, had nothing to do with the gift. Learned what? To be contented in whatever circumstances I am. Paul was content. True contentment comes from God and enables the believer to be at ease in the throes of any issue. Paul was the most contented man, yet he was the least satisfied. Paul intended to guard against anyone drawing the wrong conclusion. The wrong conclusion would be that his joy was over the gift. Verse 11, the apostle explains his contentment. Whatever his circumstances, he learned to be self-sufficient regardless of whether he had much or little. Paul had learned, or amathon, it says there, amathon. This verb here shows that Paul had a complete experience. In all kinds of circumstances, the apostle learned to be content. Content is learned through experience. Now, 4:12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned and the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul knew how to get along with humble means, as well how to live in posterity. He knew how to get along with little and how to get along with much. Thomas Watson said this in his little book on contentment. He said, the way for a Christian to be contented is to not by rising his estate higher, but by bringing his spirit lower. Not by making his barns wider, but his heart narrower. Paul is able to control himself and his feelings in such an extent that he can adapt to his circumstances no matter the condition. Second Corinthians, but you don't need to turn there. Chapter 12, verse 10. It says this, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He was willing to take on all of these things and still be content. Circumstances are areas of adaptability. If you rise above the circumstances, there is an indication of spiritual growth. Paul describes his adaptability to the extremes of poverty and abundance. Paul is not saying that he lives at either end of the spectrum. Paul displays spiritual equilibrium. He is unaffected by the great means of an humble means. You can only learn this through a close and an abiding relationship with the Savior. How do I know that he can learn this? Because Paul says it here, I have learned. It is not something that is bestowed upon you at the time of birth. It is learned by experience, and Paul had the many opportunities to learn. Paul adapted to whatever he was in the Lord's will. You will learn from the things which the Lord brings your way. Folks, I've made this a little bit shorter because I had to. I wanted to. Whether it is neurons bringing something to the brain or neurons that are extracted from the brain, it's still there. The little situation I had through me for 3 months, if it weren't for my wife, I'd still be back there. Thank you publicly. This particular situation just needs to, I need to continue to do this and continue to fail if I have failed. But let me pray and let me bring God to this. Father God, you are the Almighty. You are the one who brings us to ourselves. You help us to see ourselves. You help us to get a hold of ourselves. But Lord, the most important thing is that we need to get ourselves content. We need to realize that you bring about the various provisions and situations in life. Lord God, I pray that tonight, as these ladies are here, they may be listening to something that's a little bit different, but that they would see that they may have something like this, and that they, Lord, would also be content. And that, Lord, you are good and always good. In your name, amen.